Father, through the act of worship, our hearts are now prepared. You have softened the soil for a spiritual seed about to be sown. We thank you for the grace of growth. That today, if our ears are open, not just to hear, but to comprehend, you will speak by the power of the Spirit. We will hear your voice. And if we heed your voice, we will be forever changed. Thank you, God, for the love. Through the grace of your word, may we apply it this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say, amen. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But wait, Bob. We've all seen that show. And for that reason, we happen to know there were no tigers, there were no bears, and the lion, he turns out to be a coward. Well, that's true. In the classic tale, A Wizard of Oz, we are aware Dorothy's fears, they were all in her mind. All in her mind, yeah, she really had nothing to be afraid of. How about you? Oh, I realize at your adult age, over the last 10 days, you certainly have not said lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but possibly you have said Taliban, Osama, Al-Qaeda, oh my. Taliban, Osama, Al-Qaeda, oh my. Taliban, Osama, and what else have you done in the last 10 days? Well, most of us have watched the replay. We have seen that plane crash into that building how many times? Too many times. We have seen those towers collapse again and again and again. We have seen the smoldering smoke from the Pentagon again and again and again. And what effect has that had on our nation? Statistically, I share, if you're taking notes, recent Gallup poll. 71% of the United States of America has admitted to being very depressed. Listen, 49% of America can't really concentrate on their work. One-third of America admits to having difficulty in sleeping. 51% of America is certainly worried that terrorists are going to affect their family. 43% have chosen simply not to fly. Listen, 35% are choosing no longer to enter a skyscraper building. And 30% are unwilling to attend events in a crowded room. Well, that's probably not you, nonetheless. We have to admit that there's somebody that's not here today because they are in fear. They are in fear. And that fear so gripped their heart, it so began to capture their thoughts, that now they've got Osama bin Laden on their mind, when in reality they ought to have Jesus on their mind. There's a change that needs to take place, my friend. And based upon the statistics I share, certainly those statistics include the church. The church. The church is being fueled and filled with fear. Rather than being fueled and filled with the force of faith, that's the contrast. And it's quite clear. Quite clear? Yeah, because I have talked and I have heard from several of you. We get phone calls at the reception desk, in the lobby. Is everything safe? I mean, do we have security in place? I mean, is it going to be all right to attend a church service? Please, that kind of question? Well, let me inform and instruct that today there are no terrorists here. Today there is no one with a bomb waiting to explode. Today there is no one with a machine gun. And if while I'm saying that, you're saying in your heart, how do you know? Shame on you! I know, and for you to think that way is not the kind of thought you want to have in the house of God while you're supposed to be worshiping. You see what's happened? You've allowed four planes and 6,000 lives to affect you so dramatically, so radically, that now you're looking around. You're waiting for. Oh, you've seen the picture. You see Osama bin Laden crouched down in all white, turban on his head. He's got an AK-47 rifle in his hand, and as the news has continued to replay that, you're now looking around for him yourself. You're certain that he's right down the block. That's an open field that you know where it's about. I mean, you see him. Wait. You don't see him. You don't know where he's at. But Bob, it was you, our pastor. It was him, our president, that told us that our enemy is amongst us. They're right here. Stop. Listen, you're beginning to overreact. Now listen, to react is one thing. React? To overreact is another thing. And I believe that although I have maybe been part of the problem, flinging flax from the front, giving to you information, as you've been inundated with that information, now everything you know, I know. Bob, I took your advice. I got on the internet. I pushed Taliban. They're not the only ones. I now know of more terrorist groups that are out there. In fact, I got a whole list of terrorist groups. Not only that, I now know the kind of weapons they use. I got a list of weapons, and I got a list of groups. Not only that, I know where some of them live now. And I now have been tracking their countries, and I've been making sure I'm aware of their artillery. And I know their different names, and what have you been doing? Ease up. Why? Listen again. The perspective? Let's keep it in perspective. I want to say to you, it is very tragic that if the numbers are true, we will have said goodbye to 6,000 or more. Of course that's tragic. And I do not want to be misunderstood. But when I compare or contrast 6,000 lives, listen, to last year in the United States of America, 400,000 lives, wait a minute. Where did we say goodbye to 4,000? 400,000 lives in the United States of America? This I also pulled from the internet. Listen, cigarette smoking related mortality. Cigarette smoking is the single most preventable cause of premature death in the United States. Each year, more than 400,000 Americans die from cigarette smoking. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me 6,000 say goodbye to terrorists, but 400,000 say goodbye to cigarette smoking? For that reason, I've got to wonder, where are the helicopters? Buzzing around Circle K and 7-Eleven. Let me tell you something. If we're going to have war, I know where a war needs to begin. You say, Bob. I'm a bit appalled. I'm a bit concerned. You know you're minimizing the 6,000 lives that were lost. No, what I'm saying to you is you're minimizing the loss of life of a loved one who sits here today that said goodbye last year due to lung cancer. And because it's kind of marketed at $3 a pack, and because we have advertisements, and because we have articles, if we're just going to slowly kill ourselves, what's the difference if we still die? Bob, I can't believe you're comparing those. I'll go one step further. See if you believe this. Four planes. And again, very, very tragic. But keep in mind, 2,400 planes leave a single airport every day. Do you understand that even if it was half that number, you'd still be safer in an airplane than you would be driving your car to church? Now I've got another thing to worry about. I can't believe more statistics. No, what I'm trying to say is put it in perspective. Perspective. Yeah, 400,000 lost their lives due to cigarettes. But we don't see us looking around. Where is that smoking section? Where are they? Secondhand smoke is going to get me. I know it will be. In the same way, airplanes, 45% say they're not going to board the plane. Four planes in comparison to 2,400 out of one airport alone. Please keep in mind, it's not a matter of not knowing. It is a matter of knowing and what you know. Listen, it's not a matter of ignorance being bliss. No, I do know, but it's what I know that frees me to this kind of conversation. Oh, this morning I made my way over across the upstairs breezeway. And there as I slowed my pace, I happened to notice a big bird. And the big bird's flying. And it's Sunday morning. And he looks like he's in flight like he has been every other Sunday morning. And I look on and I see the freedom. I see the liberty. I don't see any fear. Well, of course you don't, Bob. I mean, he's a bird. Well, what I don't see is him sitting in his nest, worrying, bringing together his chicks, his baby birds, not going to fly today. No, not going to take any chances. Bob, that's because he doesn't know. Well, let's imagine for a moment someone didn't know. In other words, let's backtrack the last 3 weeks of news and suggest to you that somebody has been in the mission field for the last 3 weeks in Haiti. In Haiti, northwest section. I've been there before. And there are people in the northwest section of Haiti that don't have a clue concerning American history. I met an elderly man that didn't know what World War II was. Do you understand? They're that disconnected. They live in a little single shack. They clip coconuts for a livelihood. And they really don't care, nor do they know what happened in the United States of America. Let's imagine you're there for the last 3 weeks, but today you fly here. So what do you experience? What do you feel? You don't know. Well, one thing you feel is freedom in the plane. Man, it usually sits 300. You're one of 20. Yeah, this is pretty cool. I continue to hear about you Americans during flight travel, concerned and frustrated because of the crowded conditions. Boy, this is really, really great. And, wow, now that I'm on your property, I happen to notice something else I'd never noted before. You're a patriotic group. I've never seen so many flags in the whole time I visited the United States of America. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Wow, and there's something else I happen to notice while I'm here. You guys have been going to church in record numbers. Yeah. The churches have never been so filled before as they have been in the last 10 days. So if I missed the news, I would look on and say America is a God-fearing country. America is a land that loves its own. And America is a place where freedom is found and liberty is enjoyed. Oh, but no. Don't feel that way just from looking at our flags or flying our flights or going to church. Let us tell you, you've got a reason to be afraid. What? Well, I mean, they're here. What? Where? Well, everywhere. Don't you see them? No. What? Well, we're out looking for them. Looking for what? We don't know. But we're going to find it. And as soon as we find it, we'll tell you, not only did we find it, but we got it. But right now, we're not sure what it is, and we're not sure where it is. Bob. Let us help you for a minute. You're now going completely to the other side. I mean, there is a war. Well, yeah, there is a war. But what is that war? Well, the war is against terror. What kind of terror? Tactical terror? From real live enemies? Or satanic terror? From an enemy that you can't even see? That very subtly, over the last couple of weeks, has been so successful whispering in your subconscious that it's affecting the very way you live. Oh, maybe it wasn't you, but maybe somebody got a phone call last week. Hey, you know, we're still planning the birthday party. Is your son going to come? Well, no, we don't think our son's going to come to a birthday party. We just want to keep him here. Why? Because, you know, with everything going on. With what going on? You know, everything. What is everything? Well, I'm just, you know, we're just kind of keeping the kids around the house, just kind of feeling that feeling of family together, you know. Well, are you guys still going to meet us for dinner later on if you can't come to the birthday party? No, we decided to stay home. We don't go out to dinner anymore. We don't go to birthday parties anymore because, you know, the whole, you know, the thing that's going on. What thing? Well, you know, the thing. What thing? You know, terror. Well, do you know where they are? Or have they found any yet? Or what's going on? Well, no, but we're just going to stay at home. And we're going to keep on living this way. No birthday parties. No out to dinner. No movie. No sporting events. Until we find what we can't find. Bob, again, you're minimizing what you know to be a real threat. I know it's a real threat. But what is the greater threat? You see, I don't want to live this tragedy twice. The tragedy is the event. But the twice tragedy is when we get a double dose of the fear that we don't have to be afraid of. You see, we are supposed to be people of peace. And what that means is that, well, as a peaceful person or as a promised person, when the world is filled with panic, I'm supposed to be
peaceful. And when the world is filled with terror, I'm supposed to be tranquil. And yet, when I see the body of Christ as of late, well, it's as if the very things we know have helped to cause the confusion, the concern. Yeah, you see, I've given you information Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and you've taken that information, and some of your friends at work that do not know God, you have approached. Oh, man, how are you feeling about everything that's going on there, Mr. Heathen, non-Christian worker? Well, I'm fine. I mean, I hope they get the guy. Yeah, but do you know what I know about the Taliban? Do you know what Muslim doctrine is here? You've got to listen to this and be as afraid as I am as a Christian. I don't understand. You mean as a Christian, somebody who's supposed to be filled with peace and faith, you're filled with terror and fear, but I'm the heathen and you're the Christian. I mean, shouldn't it be the other way around? Yeah, it should be the other way around. You see, and although I have been somebody who's been, of course, flinging the facts, I want to say to you as well, the greatest fact? Well, let's move away from this real, tangible, touchable world and into the spiritual world. And let us be reminded of what is more real than this thing we see. That's the thing we can't see. Wait a minute, what are you saying, Pastor Bob? I'm saying that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world, because the physical world cannot see the spiritual world, but the spiritual world not only sees the physical world, but it also sees the spiritual world. So what I need to do is kind of abandon, in a sense, the physical world for the sake of the spiritual world, for there they'll find greater revelation, greater understanding. And if I do that, well, again, I'll be a person of peace. A person of peace. Yes, if you're taking notes, outline form, the operative word would be peace. And if the first of four sentences you could jot down, listen, here's the way you'd write it. Peace is a part of the package. Peace is a part of the package. Part of the package? Yes. It's standard equipment. Note with me, John chapter 14, verse 27, Christ Jesus puts it this way. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do I give it to you? No, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Your attention, please. Here we find it's a part of the package. Jesus departs, and in his departure, he also imparts, hey, from now on, okay, listen, anyone who comes to conversion, with that conversion, part of the package, you enjoy peace. Wow, I got it. It's standard equipment. Now, on the point standard equipment, let me illustrate. Just last week, I was taking my son to school, and the night before, I had moved some things. And I have like a pickup truck that's kind of a car pickup truck, and I'd taken the back seats, and I'd bent them down to make a flat space to haul in some stores. So he hops in the car, and I take the other side of the back seat, and I lift it up and make it a seat again, and he looks and goes, wait, Dad, what did you just do? I said, well, this is flat, or it can be seats. I didn't know that. My son is absolutely fascinated. He didn't know that the back seats came down and kind of created a flat space for storage and hauling. He said, Dad, this is one cool truck. And then he asked me next, does everyone do this? Well, yeah. Anybody who has this, it does that. Oh, really? I said, yeah, it's standard equipment. Standard equipment. Let me say to you that I believe there should be a sticker on the side of every store. You know what I mean? Like when you go shopping for a car and you see the sticker and it says what kind of car it is and it lists all the special package items. At the bottom, you see the price tag. Well, imagine with me for a minute, a sticker on the side of the thing, and right at the top, it says what you are, believing Christian, and then underneath it, it says, includes unspeakable joy. Ah, part of the package, man. Comes with unspeakable joy. Not only that, look at this. Saving faith. I got saving faith with this one. Okay, not only that, listen to this. Perfect peace. It comes with the package. Look and go, I don't know if I got that. You see, I think it's optional. I still think it's optional. I know somebody, and here's what happens. You know somebody that enjoys peace in the body of Christ, and you look and go, I didn't get that. Now, I didn't get what you have. I'm still a little, You got peace. What did you have to pay for that? Was that extra? No, it wasn't any extra. It comes. It's standard equipment. But maybe you didn't know that. Maybe, like my son, you haven't exercised it lately, and for that reason, I got peace. You sure haven't had it for the last 10 days. Show me. Where is it? How do I push the button to get it down? I mean, how do I? How do I get that? Well, please, it may be that what you're looking for is not what he supplies. Again, it's John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. It's still the same verse. Here's what he says. He says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. It's my peace." And in other words, because he is supernatural, the peace will be supernatural. So we move from the first point, peace is part of the package, to the second point, his peace is of supernatural substance. It's supernatural substance. Now, why is it important for us to note that? Here's why. Because when we're threatened in the physical, we who are physical will typically turn to the physical to find our faith or find our help. But if we're looking in the physical for something that's supernatural, we'll never find it because we're looking in the wrong cupboard to find what does not exist. Let me illustrate to you this way. Let's imagine for a moment you're a single sister here in the church and you're looking for that match, that mate. And so there's a guy that today walks into the building and he looks big. He looks strong. And as he walks in, you automatically look at the physical and you say, why? Because you're looking at the physical. And I understand that. Where you, if you're a single sister and you're looking for somebody to hold you and protect you and to love you for years to come, see some of the girls right now are going, yeah, you know. Now wait. You're looking in the physical. So as this guy comes in and there he walks around like this, here's what you may not know. Again, you're looking at the physical. You may not find out until after you begin to date. Although he's strong and sturdy and solid, he's also wanted by the police. And you should not feel safe around this guy. In fact, if anything, you should run. Now, if you brought him to church, just scoot over a seat right now. We'll wait for that to happen. Some of the sisters right now. Is that... You're putting your trust in the wrong place. You're going, just because of the way he looks, he must be... No, he may not be. I'd rather be with the man of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, that's, of course, if I'm a single sister. And that's... Okay. Okay. Now, wait. Now, some of you say, oh, I understand the physical thing, but that's not my style. No, I'm somebody that would just like to have some financial stability. And so you're somebody who tunes in for the sound of a title. Did he say he was a doctor? He said that. He said doctor. And I wonder if he's like a real doctor, like medical, or if he's one of those, you know, went to school for a long time, but still has a regular job, or what's going on. So. Oh, he is a medical doctor. He is a medical doctor. That means he earns a little bit more. It may mean that he earns a little bit more. Do you know how he spends it, though, yet? You may not know how he spends it. So he can even earn more. Listen, we have financial counselors here at Calvary Chapel. And every once in a while, somebody come in, and their earning power is incredible. But their debt service is great because they haven't spent it wisely. And so you go for the doctor that works out. You're looking for financial stability and physical strength only to discover... He's wanted for what? And that's what got him in trouble? Listen again. A spiritual man? Yeah, but isn't there a guy out there that, like, knows God, works out, and is a doctor? That's what I'd read. No, wait! Yeah! I would imagine there's someone out there like that. Well, that's the one I'm holding out for. No, wait. That's not the point of the Bible study. What I'm saying to you is that where your affections need to be and where your focus has got to be is something that's got staying strength, staying power. Let me put it this way. You got it down. It's Psalm 20, verse 7. David declared, "Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will remember the name of the Lord." Now, why did David say that? Here's why. David's a man of war. And David's been in a lot of battles, and he has seen time and time again where he's come against an enemy, and that enemy looked like it had great force, great strength, but in reality, he had greater force and greater strength because God was on his side. So when God is on your side, it really doesn't matter the numbers, the statistics. Oh, it's so sad to see where we've moved to in the last couple of days. Some in the military circles have begun to weigh the difference. And as they weigh the difference, they take all of the Arab nations. How many F-16s do they have? Then they take the United States of America and the NATO forces and all our allied groups. They go, well, how many F-16s do we have? Okay, how many nuclear warheads do they have? How many do we have? And you're beginning to divide things based upon military might, your arsenal, and your armory. I say, how foolish can you be? Why? Read the Bible. How many times over and over again we see God completely twist the odds because those who are on his side enjoy his supernatural power? Think about it. And if you don't have time to think about it, at least read it for homework. Jot it down. It's Judges chapter 7. Do you remember the story of Gideon and the mighty men of Gideon? Oh, tune in if you're not familiar. He begins with a military might of, well, he's got a team. And they're going to come against their adversary. They're going to come against their enemy. He's got a team of 33,000 men. All right. 32,000, 33,000 against how many? Against 100,000. And I'm sure Gideon in his heart said, well, it's a 3-to-1 shot. Not too bad. 32, 33,000 against 100,000 or more. Okay, not a problem here. God, we're ready to go. Muster together a troop, 30,000 or more, 100,000 or more. Might be 3-to-1, but you're on our side. God says, Gideon, come here a minute. Come here, come here. You got too many guys. Too many guys. God, I just got a little more than 30,000. They got 100,000. What do you mean you got? I got too many guys. He said, well, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you just to get the whole group together and say to them from the heart, if any of you guys are afraid and you really don't want to fight, you can go home. Gideon thinks, like any other guy would think, sure, I'll ask them. But I don't think I'll have any takers. Why? Well, because when guys are with other guys and you say, hey, is anybody afraid? No. Why would you even ask? He's kind of counting on that. So he gets together the 30-plus thousand guys, and he goes, okay, guys, here's the deal. We're 30,000-plus strong. We're going against 100,000-plus strong. And I just want you to know that if any of you are afraid with a 3-to-1 shot, you can go. Anybody ready to go? And at that moment, 22,000 go, see ya. Okay, I got family. Sorry. Maybe I'll be praying for you guys. Okay, bye. And you look on it, Gideon looks on it, 10,000. He goes, 10,000 against 100,000. Lord, you certainly have reduced my chances to win. Lord, what? Too many? It's 10,000 to over 100,000. What do you mean I got too many guys? What do you want me to do? God says to Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down the water. I want to have everybody take a drink of water. And as everybody's in a position, drinking water, you look on. And those guys that are lapping like dogs, rather than cupping with their hands, I want you to divide the group. Okay? Gideon, you ready? Hey, 10,000 guys. Anyone thirsty?
Yeah.
All right, come here. Oh, no. How many guys are lapping like dogs and how many guys are cupping with their hands? All right. Well, Lord, now I've got a team of 300. And I've decided I'm not going to be talking to you for the next couple of days because I'm afraid if there's any communication, you'll reduce my number again. And God says, no, you know what? 300 against 100,000. That's going to be pretty cool. All right, we'll work at this one. That's a good idea. What's the point? How many nuclear warheads do we have? How many warships? How many planes? How many men? How many lives? It doesn't make any difference. If God is on our side, who can be against us? Listen, you say, but Bob, but wait before you applaud. But Bob, we were here last week, and you told us he might not be on our side. Okay, well, let me ask you this question. If he's not on our side, the United States of America, is he on your side as a Christian, as a person, just as an individual? You see, keep in mind that when it comes to the enemy against, all we really need is one spirit-filled, full of faith man. Do you remember the story? His name is Goliath. And twice a day, for 40 days, he comes out of his cave. 9 feet tall, hey! Army of Israel, I'm ready to whoop you. Bring out your best. I want to fight. And for 40 days, the entire army of Israel... For 40 days, twice a day. All right. This afternoon I'll be going to bed. Where's your best? Bring them out. Come on, let's have a fight. And for 40 days, the army of Israel. And here's young David, small shepherd boy. Didn't I just hear that uncircumcised Philistine say? Is he serious? He thinks he can take on God? You gotta be kidding me. Hey, who's in charge of? What are you guys doing behind rocks? Are you serious? Does not anyone have? David, a sling, a stone, takes on the giant, and the Philistine army flees. What happens? Now again, odds are against us. If you were to put it on paper and go, okay, any of you from Vegas want to put a little money down on who's going to win the David versus Goliath fight? And here's David in his side of the ring. And he's standing there, probably 5'6", maybe 135, small shepherd boy. And over on this side, you got 9'12", 480-pound Goliath, single eye in the center of his head. Okay, I'll put $100 on Goliath. I don't think this is a question. No, you're forgetting who David was. David came into the ring. Yeah, okay, 5'6", 135. But I happen to have God with me.
Goliath.
Why is this point so important, and why do I elaborate it? Because we're looking in the physical for peace. You're waiting for the government to grant it to you. You're waiting for another presidential speech when he declares, we've smoked them out, we've conquered them, and they're destroyed. Go back to regular life. Oh, once the president says that, then you'll be able to, right? Because, of course, it's always been the government that's been your peace. My friend, if that's true, we have a serious problem. The government is not my peace. Jesus Christ is my peace. And the peace that he provides, listen to this, is a supernatural substance. Supernatural. Stay with me and jot it down. It's Philippians 4, verse 7. Now may the peace of God, which transcendeth all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. Did you hear that? Now may the peace of God that surpasseth, another translation reads, that transcendeth, that goes beyond, that bypasses. Here, it's so important. I'm looking for a peace right now. And I realize, Pastor told me it's a part of the package. And now that I'm looking for my part of the package of peace, I'm looking around in the physical. And God says, no, it's spiritual. And because it's spiritual and because it's of a supernatural nature, please understand, it's not going to come from understanding. It will surpass understanding. It won't be something you can figure out or calculate or put to a legal pad and a piece of paper. No, it's something that transcends that. Transcends it? It happens from time to time. I'll officiate a memorial service, and when I look in the eyes of that loved one who lost, I will see this peace. What's that? Yeah, it's a husband or it's a wife, and they've just lost their loved one, and they look on, and you can see their face. And if you look in their face, when you might typically expect to see dread and terror and emptiness, in those who are connected to Christ, you find tranquility, quietness, and trust. And you're looking and you say, what is this? This doesn't make any sense. There's no understanding here. Exactly. Because their peace surpasses understanding. It doesn't come from understanding. If you try and understand it, it wouldn't be God's peace. But because it surpasses understanding, it is his peace, which leaves everyone with understanding, misunderstanding. How can you be peaceful at a time like this? Why aren't you losing it? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you running around? Why haven't you lost it? Let me tell you why. Because if I'm connected to God, please keep in mind, in the face of this terrible tragedy, according to his word, right this very moment, God is sitting on the throne. Sitting. The Bible doesn't say in times of terror, God stands, begins to pace the throne. What in the world happened? Where was Gabriel? Where was Michael? I thought I could count on Michael. Now what's going on? And if you get a glimpse of God's glory, there he is, pacing, frantic. No, right now, even in the face of this terrible tragedy, God, I'm in control. I wrote the book. I know how it's going to go down, and I know how it's going to end. And if I know how it's going to end, and I know how it's going to go down, listen, I understand, and I don't want to minimize this fact, that last week a couple of prominent preachers, men that I greatly admire and respect, had said, September the 11th, the first day of World War III. It's begun. It is going down. And as I listen to that, I think, boy, for that reason, I ought to be, no, for that reason, I ought to be, There's a different spirit between, and all this, woe is me, I don't know what's happening next. I do know what's happening next. In fact, I'll read it to you. What? It's here in the book. And if it's in the book, I don't look on and go, even if they cross our boundaries, even if they come to our shores, even if they are among us, my Bible study wouldn't be any different. If we are in the beginning of World War III, my Bible study still wouldn't be any different. I'm not minimizing the concern of terror. What I'm trying to do is increase your awareness of His power. And when we focus on His power rather than the terror, it makes for a completely different Christian. Oh, please understand, I could have come to you this week and shared with you more statistics. Hey, listen to what I found out last week on the internet. There's a couple of more groups out there we didn't even know they existed. And they've even got strongholds here in the United States, so even greater concern. No, wait a second. The Christian, when they come close to these end times, is not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. We as Christians are supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ. And because I happen to be His friend, I'm waiting for His return. If His return is ushered in through current events, then it will be. If it's not, then I have to want to be just used by Him until He returns. But how I'm used by Him is not certainly leaving church today fearful and fretful, biting my nails. I heard another Bible study about Jesus coming back. And no. I was reminded once again that until He comes back, I am protected. I am His and He is mine. And for that reason, until He calls me home, listen to this. Until He appoints me to come home, I happen to be indestructible. Until He calls me home, there is no weapon that's fashioned against me that will prosper until He takes me home. And once He decrees that it's my day, let me tell you something, I don't have any power over it anyway. In other words, if it's my day, then it's my day because He said so. If it's not my day, then it's not my day. And I don't care what you throw at me, I'm indestructible. And with that understanding, what happens? Well, here's what happens. One, you go, it's part of the package. Two, you say it's a supernatural substance. And then three, you say it's a grace that's given. A grace that's given. You see, when we're able to look a little bit deeper, we're able to see that everything's not really what it's cracked up to be. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's imagine for a moment you decide to go to Houston's for lunch on the water. And you take me. It's a great imagination. Now listen, here's the deal. We're sitting there having lunch, and just about before I'm ready to bite into this big burger, you look on and we both see something at the same time. We see there on the intracoastal waterway a big, big boat and a big boat owner. And there he is. Big sugar. Just looking like he's having fun. He's got a girl up there on the deck. You look and go, okay, all right. And then your eyes move over to the outside lawn just near Houston. There's a guy kind of weed whacking, buzzing around a bush. And you see that guy stop his weed whacking, look up at the guy in the boat. And then you turn to me and say, you know what? I bet that lawn guy wants to be that yacht owner, huh? No. You're only looking at the physical. See, if we could dig one step deeper into their hearts, here's what we might find. The guy weed whacking, he's got a Walkman on. He's got worship tunes in his head. And he, although covered in sweat, is looking forward to getting home. You see, he does work hard, and he earns a decent living. He can't wait to get back his family. They're going to jump in the family pool this afternoon. He's in love with his wife. He's happy with his kids. And he just loves watching them laugh. That's his life. You look into the boat owner's life, and that look, it wasn't really that. It was, he just got a phone call from his wife. She knows that girl on the deck is his girlfriend, and he is terrified to come back to dock. But he's got to. Why? Well, because the payment on that boat is $7,000 a month. And because the way the stock market's been going lately, he's going to have to actually turn it in. Because he's also got to let go of 600 of his 1,000 employees. He feels a little concerned about that because of, Which guy do you want to be? You see, you're looking at the physical. And if you could look into the spiritual, you might find that the guy weed whacking is the guy you'd want to be. Now, please don't misunderstand. If you're somebody here today with a really big boat, and you're a Christian, see me after the service. But what I'm saying, no.
Joking.
But what I'm saying is that, of course, we have a tendency to look at the physical, and while we're looking at the physical, we have these concerns because we're not tapping into the spiritual. And if we could tap into the spiritual, we'd understand that any opportunity to give God glory comes with His endowment, with His inducement of this supernatural strength. Let me explain. Leave this area of Scripture. Go with me go with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As you make your way there, some of you are familiar with the book of Daniel, and more often than not, the contest to conquer one king and the condition of one's heart. Well, here's the way that it reads. Most of you know the story. Daniel 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. A newer translation puts it this way. King Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. What happens next, verse 2? The king sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come and dedicate the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, most of you are familiar with this story. And again, what we have here is we have a nation that's been given over wholly to idolatry. A whole nation been given totally over to idolatry. There are, although there are many more, history tells us, right now the focus is on 3 young Hebrew boys. So imagine for a moment, and this is just for a hypothetical imagination, let's say for a moment something does happen in the United States of America. Let's say that our government is overthrown by militant Muslim forces, and they've actually taken away our opportunity to worship. They've closed the church. They've killed Christians. And now, similar circumstance, the entire nation gathers together to worship a foreign god. It's you, it's your wife, it's your one child, and there you are with the entire population of that well-known world standing before you going, okay, here's the deal. You're the last Christian. We want you to curse your god, worship ours. If you don't, you're dead. And you go, I don't know what I do. I don't know what I do. I don't know what I do. And this is what's happened in the last 2 years. You have put yourself in the airplane. You've had cell phone conversations with your mate. And you've filled yourself with dread and terror, wondering what you would have done if you were Barbara Olson. If you were, and the list goes on. And as you sit there in your bed at nighttime, wrecking, seeing yourself buckled in that seat, doing that plane thing, you filled your mind with fear. God, you weren't there. You don't know how God showed up. And you'd be ripping God off from His glory and grace if you didn't acknowledge and recognize that anybody that was one of you had the opportunity to give Him the glory He deserved. But you weren't there. And you were not asked to sit on an airplane and strap yourself in and try and come against Him. If you would have been, He would have been with you the way He promised to be with anyone in those times of trial. Let me put it this way, and I think it's worthy to write down if you want to jot this sentence in this way. It's not scripture, but it's just a sentence. Listen to this. The will of God will never take you to a place that the grace of God would not keep you through. The will of God would never take you to a place that the grace of God would not keep you through. In other words, if God's going to put you on the plane, He's going to show up on the plane. Keep in mind, He's a parent. He's a dad. And He's not going to send one of His kids out someplace where they're ill-equipped and unprepared and go, hey, I hope you just enjoy this time. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now have the opportunity to give God glory. And we knew it. We knew how this was going to go down. So when King Nebuchadnezzar gives them the second chance to repent, or actually resist his God for their God, what happened? Look at chapter 3, verse 15. You read it this way. Nebuchadnezzar declares, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the whore, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the cymbal, with all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, do it. But if not, I'll cast you immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who's the God that will be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, of course, we say, oh, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do. Let me tell you what you do. You would do the same thing that these guys do. Listen to the way it reads. Verse 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand. But if not,
We're not going to serve your God. Nor worship the gold images in our temple.
He automatically looks at them and goes, what godly, great God.
What a God, gracious, mighty God.
If you give it to them, you're ripping God out from his glory, from his power. It wouldn't be them. No, throughout Scripture, it's always God showing up in a supernatural way in somebody that's quite ordinary, somebody that's quite commonplace. But when God shows up, everybody looks like,
Why does a really ordinary person behave in a very extraordinary way?
And my conclusion is that it has to be God.
Exactly. This is how God is glorified. You see, I said in the past, and let me put it to you this way again. If this church was a big, healthy church, because I had gone to school and spent many years in different spiritual circles of thought, then when people looked on and said, hey, how did Calvary Chapel grow to that size?
It's easy. That's one of the smartest pastors I know. He spent a lot of years in school. All glory to Bob's brain.
But listen, I barely made it through high school and I didn't go to college. I don't know how many of you know that I still have nightmares that I didn't get my diploma. Listen, for that reason, I did get it. But for that reason, people go, man, how did that church get like that?
Well, here's what we do know. It wasn't Bob's brain. We know that.
It had to have been God, because Bob doesn't have it. To have that, it's got to be God. Well, of course. You see, then he's glorified rather than my brain. You see, that's the way he works. For the same reason. Some scholars suggest that Samson, well, I know I'm going to distort your Sunday school pictures. Your Sunday school pictures have Samson between two pillars, and when he's ready to push down those pillars, he's got biceps that are bulging. And everyone looks at him and says, yeah, Samson. And if you saw Samson walk into the house of God today, he'd be... No, some scholars suggest that Samson was probably about 5'9", 160 pounds. My size. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Couldn't figure it out. There would be no debate with Delilah if she turned to Samson and while he's laying on her lap, she says, hey, Samson, I want to know, where'd you get your strength?
And Samson looks up and says, you know where. I work out at Bally 3 times a day. Everyone knows where I get my strength. It's a matter of muscle and might.
No, that's the very point. If they could figure out how he was strong, they would have all done it. They couldn't figure it out. They keep on seeing the scrawny guy going, how does he do that? Delilah, find out how he does that. All Delilah would have had to do is read the word. If she would have read the word, it would read this way. Before he does something really supernaturally strong, the Bible always says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and... You see, any time that Samson was really, really strong, it was because of God. It wasn't because of Samson. So he's trying to figure out, where did he get his strength? And where did he get his strength? Was it his hand? No, it was a covenantal relationship with God. In the same way, if you want a covenantal relationship with God and look to him for supernatural strength, it's a grace that's given at just the right time. So if you would have been on that plane, if you are expected to face a terrorist at just the right time, God will give it to you because he's God. So please, to be walking around today going, I'm so afraid, I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm afraid to go on a plane, and I'm afraid to go here, and afraid to go there because I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength because right now, he's not asking you to do that. The only thing he's asked you to do is come to church. And you don't really need to, all right, I'm here in church service, and I'm filled with power to... The filling doesn't have to be that way to be there. There's no terrorists here. There's no bombers here. There's no rifles here. Now, there's a few guys with guns, so they're here for security, but nonetheless, the point that I'm making is that right now, at this moment, you have been given the privilege to worship God through sincerity. And if you are in fear because you've been watching too much news and not reading enough good news, well then you need to readjust who you're receiving from. Because once you realize that this truth is mine, I already have it. But you know what? I've been looking for it in the physical, when in reality it's the spiritual. And because it's a grace that's given, when I need it the most, I'll have it the most, because he's a dad and he wants to endow me and induce me with all that I need to glorify him. Well, there's only one final conclusion.
Point number four, write it this way. His peace is a privileged place. A privileged place. Go with me to Psalm 23. Now, as you make your way to Psalm 23, some of you are even connecting the dots saying, I know that one. Yeah, I know you know that one. Nonetheless, I still want you to see it because I want you to read it the way that it reads, with the hope of the help that comes from knowing God's Word. Listen to the way that it reads, Psalm 23, David declares, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Your attention? Some suggest that where David's at when this goes down, Saul is after him. He's got real enemies. His mighty men have failed him. He's climbed into a cliff, the rocks of Engedi, and there he just sits there. Saul's after me. The enemy's against me. David. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Psalm 32, 36. Keep hope on God. And as he begins to reconnect with God, if you had asked him an hour ago when he was fearful and thoughtful what he wanted, he probably would have said, you know what? I want a few more mighty men. Do you know what I want? I want a couple of quivers full of arrows. Do you know what I want? I need a real strong bow. But after that, he spent time with God, and because he's so connected with God, and because God is not shaken, now David is not shaken. He said, hey, David, what do you want?